All right, I know we've had a lot of time since the last Mandalorian fesses the way, but we have been crushing Thessalonians chapters 4 and 5, and we took a 3-week break for International Day of Prayer, the Persecuted Church, Orphan / Sand / Pure Religion Sunday, I think is all those titles. And then last week we had this awesome time of baptism, but I'm super excited to wrap up our last section of chapter 5 as we look at Thessalonians, because Thessalonians has a lot to do with Thanksgiving, and it's Thanksgiving Sunday. So pretty excited about that. So let's take a look. If you got your Bibles, we've been in Thessalonians looking at this message from Paul to the church in Thessalonica to the saints, right? The agios, the holy ones, which are those who are followers of Jesus Christ, right? They're not dead people who did some miracles and have a statue in a Catholic monastery. Saints are, well, they're not sinners, they're saints, right? We have a transition where we now walk as holy ones in Christ. Doesn't mean we're without sin, but it means that we strive to walk in obedience to be more and more like Christ. And he says, dear holy ones, dear saints, this is the way, right? This is the way that we are to live. Now, we're going to wrap up today. Chapter 20 or 5, verse 25 says, brothers and sisters, in kind of culminating this section, pray for us. Reminder to pray for those who are part of the church family way outside of us. We've done a cool job of that over these last several weeks. And then verse 26 says, greet all God's people with a holy kiss. And I'm not going to have time to unpack this, but I want you to know this was my life verse through high school. You know, I was like, hey, I don't really want to do this, but I got to be biblical. So come here, right? Like, it's not how this works, single guys. Don't try it, teenagers. Don't even give it a shot. But I could see an angle where you might try to pull this off if you're trying to be biblical in a relationship with somebody. I tried it with Jamie. She wasn't impressed. All right. And then verse 27 is going to say this. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. Where? In Thessalonica? Absolutely. In all of Galatia? Yep. Even in Hamilton County, which is what we're doing. Because God's word was not intended to be one pinpoint place throughout time, but instead for all people to hear the message that God wants to say to his people, even today to us. And this message in Thessalonians has been epic, right? God's will for us to be holy, to be sanctified, which is a fancy way of saying set apart to follow him, right? Just becoming more and more like Christ. And we're to stay away from sexual sin, immorality. We learned in the Greek, that word is porneia, right? And we're to stay away from all forms of immorality. As we've looked through these chapters, walking in purity, abstaining from immoral behavior, not just in sexuality, but in anything that our culture says is okay and God says is not. Loving more and better in greater quality, in greater quantity, working with our hands, not just purposeless life, right? Not sitting idly by. And if we are, warning people, man, and ourselves, that's not how we're supposed to live. And instead, impacting eternity together. I feel like this message really resonates with me right here from looking at that video of us working hard with our hands and not just sitting idly by. And sometimes you get tired and exhausted, and maybe 10 years is a good enough time to catch our breath, not to build something else physical, but to keep at work building something eternal, right? And this is throughout this chapter, sections like, therefore, encourage one another with these words. And what words in reference? Well, specifically death and second coming of Christ. And how are we supposed to encourage each other? Well, we looked at those things, right? What happens after we die? When is Jesus going to return? And these things get dug through in these sections with the church as they wrestle with these big deal kind of topics, being sober, alert, awake, right? Spiritual sobriety and not numbed out by the things of this life and medicating away, feeling and knowing and experiencing and walking in faithfulness with Christ and then encouraging others, right? And this idea of encouragement is so awesome. Encourage one another and build each other up. We talked about the idea that to encourage literally means to put courage into somebody. And God has called us to be people who encourage others, who they walk away from a relationship and an interaction with us, and they feel more courageous because you connected with them and you engaged with them and you loved them. Well, today we're going to wrap it all up in 1 Thessalonians 5, looking at 16, 17, and 18. Three huge verses in scripture. And if you're like me and you have a hard time memorizing stuff, these could be like a target for the new year. I don't know what your scope or spectrum is of how much content you can memorize. Maybe you're like, I don't know if I could do a whole paragraph verse out of Psalms. I need something a little more chill. This might be your section, but let's get a little more Thanksgiving vibe going here. There we go. Here we go. Follow along. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, big verse with the lead in. Rejoice always. That's it. 17 says, pray continually. 18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, those seem like some pretty manageable verse memorization things, right? My grandma used to give us a dollar every time we memorized a verse. These were on my short list. You know what I'm saying? Hey, Grams, I got this one, right? Rejoice always, crushed it, right? It's harder to remember where it was found. It's harder to say the word Thessalonians than to say rejoice always, right? But this is a really important passage. I like to call this like the best three-point sermon in scripture. Joel was preaching a couple weeks ago on Orphan Sunday, and part of why he did that is he's adopted Matthew, and that's a cool relationship and perspective. But I love this passage, and I was like, man, you could use it if you want to, but if you want to save it for Thanksgiving, God's perfect three-point sermon, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, boom, what more three things do you need? And you know why it's so important and obviously so clearly important to us? Because this is one of those rare instances where God says, this is my will for you. I love talking to people about God's will, right? Man, what's God's will for my life? Young people all the time, man, what's God's will for my life? Man, I'm trying to figure out God's will. I love to say, oh, I know what it is. You do? Oh, yeah, yeah, I know exactly what it is, word for word. Well, what is it? Well, it's to rejoice always and to pray continually and to give thanks in all circumstances. Because he says it right there, right? This is my will for you in Christ Jesus. And sometimes we make the mistake of looking at the big picture of God's will and forgetting that if every day we're obedient in this step, and then in this step, and then in this step, we can't miss his big will for us. But if we're disobedient each day in the daily obedience, we can wander way off the path that God has for us in will and purpose and direction for our life. I promise you this, if every day you're walking your best in obedience to Christ, you're not going to screw up and all of a sudden find yourself, oh, I totally blew his will for my life. That's not where the screw up happens. The screw up happens is when we look up and we're like, I wonder what big picture grandiose plan God has for me and I'm going to chase that. Instead of each day chasing, well, rejoicing always, praying continually, giving thanks in all circumstances, because that path leads to the destination of God's perfect will for your life. It's pretty cool. So let's unpack this just a little bit real quickly together because I know it's been a long morning so far, but I promise to go relatively fast. Not really. Rejoice always. This word rejoice, can I just say this about this word rejoice? It is not a boring word, right? Try it. Turn to your neighbor and say, rejoice. See, it's just stupid, man. You just sound so lame doing it. It doesn't even work, right? Nobody is like, rejoice. No, it's rejoice. Rejoice. It's like not a minor chord. It's a major chord, and it goes up like three octaves at the end, you know? Rejoice. You got to like at the end. You know what I mean? Like rejoice. Rejoice, rejoice. This is not a boring word. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 says this. I love this. Rejoice in the Lord always. And then as though you weren't paying attention, Paul says, and I'll say it again, rejoice. And listen, I'm one of those dudes who like, my parents had to say a few things a few times. You know what I'm saying? But whenever there was that repeating, that's when I knew, right? That's when I knew mom was serious. If I have to repeat myself, young man. And I love this in scripture when God's real clear with us and he says, rejoice. No, I'm going to say it again. Rejoice. We're supposed to rejoice. And where are we supposed to rejoice? When are we supposed to rejoice? Well, always. And in what? This is kind of key. In the Lord. If you're rejoicing in your circumstances and you're rejoicing in your stuff, rejoicing in your relationships, rejoicing in your hair, whatever it is, you're going to fall short of having the capacity to endure when things get hard. But if you rejoice in who? In the Lord, you're able to be somebody who rejoices always. And that's really the message here in chapter 4 of Philippians, to rejoice at all times. And it's the same message in 1 Thessalonians, to rejoice always. This word in the, actually, Josiah, come here a minute. Oh, I wasn't paying attention. My bad. Do I need to repeat myself? Josiah, come here a minute. Oh, perfect. This is good. Hey, Amy, do you mind if this dude uses your stool for a minute? Is that cool? All right. Sit light. Have a seat, man. Okay, so funny reality. Like, this is my son, Josiah, whom I love. I'd say in whom I'm well pleased, but I don't know if that's always the case. No, I'm just kidding. So, Josiah, where are you going to school at?
Indiana Wesleyan University.
And what are you studying?
Christian ministry.
Christian ministries, right? So this guy is a sharp kid, man, like a fourth generation ministry guy. And you're in a class, though. What foreign language class you're taking currently?
Basics of Biblical Greek.
Ah, well, so like Koine Greek, three generations removed from current Greek kind of stuff?
Yes.
Yes. Now, I don't know, how many of you guys have ever done a project where your son has helped you as a teenager or a college student, something like that? Ever run into that? Yeah, put your hand down, Dad.
Yeah, Grandpa.
Derek, you had your hand up. Dad, you had your hand up. Roger, I'm just curious. Did your college age or high school age son spend most of his time complimenting you on your approach to your technique and how you were? Is that not how that worked? Okay, I was just curious because I thought, you know, like in the church, it'd be different. You know what I mean? But what were you and Mom talking about during last sermon there when I was preaching? What was that?
He's upset because I looked at Mom and said, oh, he said that Greek word wrong.
So I just want you to know, even if you're preaching, your kid can be out there like, said that Greek word wrong, Dad. Oops, said that Greek word wrong. So I want to do the right thing by my son. You know what I mean? I'm not going to do any Greek words today because, you know, my training was, you know, Central Indiana Greek, which is a small dialect shift from the current Greek and definitely three generations removed. So when I come to a Greek word, I'm going to unpack this. You just sit here and behave. You'll be great. Go ahead and just drop a little pronunciation for everybody if you would. So this Greek word, let me change this for you. Here we go, kind of emphatic. Ed. This Greek word.
It's spelled.
I don't want to know how it's spelled.
Alpha,
I want to know how it's pronounced.
Iota, chro, and omega. So it'd be like chairo.
Beautiful, beautiful. Try one more time, just the pronunciation.
Chairo.
Good. All right. So what does this word mean? Stop looking at my screen.
I have no idea.
Good, good, good. Okay, good. I'd say your dad's smarter than you, but all he did was look it up too. It's all right. Okay, so.
To be glad.
To be glad. So this word, charo, right? In the Greek, in the Koine Greek, in the original language, means to be glad. And what's cool is, in this Greek language, this word is sort of juxtapositioned against, right? Like it's kind of opposed to in the way it's put together linguistically. It's in contrast to the idea of weeping and grief. So the idea here is not happiness per se. It's not a simple emotional happy moment, but this is a state of being that is different than those who mourn and those who weep and those who are lost in grief. Because those who are in Christ do not grieve as the rest of the world grieves. And our hope is not in the things of this world or in this flesh, but our hope is in the eternal God himself who has rescued us and given us life and opportunity, right? And so we don't grieve like the world does. We have this incredible reservoir of hope that really is where we find joy, right? I got a lot of Greek today. You want to stay up here with me?
Why not?
All right, this is good. This is a little family vacation weekend. I love it. So we are to be people who are glad. Glad are the people of God. A state of being. We're supposed to be glad, to rejoice. And when are we supposed to rejoice? Always. Let's split that word apart. Always, right? In all things, at all times. I'm gonna unpack this a little bit more in a minute. But this idea that we are to be glad when we want to be glad, when we want to be, you know, glad because good circumstances or good situations developed or we got what we wanted. Now, that's not this biblical picture of rejoicing always. We are to be glad, to have joy in our hearts, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because our hope is not tied to that. Stop making faces at Derek. I'll make you sit down. All right.
I am sitting down.
Can you spank your 20-year-old kid in front of everybody? No. Is that you can? All right. Josh, can you spank my 20-year-old kid in front of everybody? All right. You're a good kid. Rejoice always. And then this idea of praying continually. To pray continually, Josiah. What's prayer, by the way?
Talking with God.
Oh, that's good. Yeah. It is communication with the Lord in its simplest form, right? And there's a lot of different forms or ways maybe that we pray, right? We have things like petition and request where we're asking God to meet a need, or we're asking God to meet a need for someone else. And we have some kind of request, right? We have things like praise and thanksgiving that we're going to talk about, praise and appreciation and gratitude that we do, right? And we have things like intercession, where we intercede, where we stand in the gap for other people, asking God to move in somebody else's life. And we stand there faithfully praying for God to bring deliverance. Like, there's a lot of different ways that we communicate with God. And this word communication is cool because at its core, it's got this idea of communing, right? To commune with God, to be in community with God. And this scripture says that we are to communicate with the Lord continually. And in the Greek,
give me a second. What letter is that?
Very embarrassing.
Oh, no, that's an, okay, my bad. I'm not used to your fonts. It's Alpha, Delta, Iota, Alpha, Lambda, Epsilon, Iota, Mu, Tau, Omega, and Sigma.
Nobody cares.
I know you. It's okay.
That's good. Right, that's good.
Adialemtos.
That was a lame toast. Nobody else is going to confide you on it, so we'll go with it. All right. So what does this Greek word mean? This is a really cool word. In the Greek, it means without intermission. What a really cool picture. It also means without ceasing, why some scriptures say without ceasing. And it has this word associated, assiduously. Anybody know what that word means? I definitely did not. But assiduously means with great care and perseverance, which is a cool picture. But I love this idea of praying without intermission. What a really neat thing. We've all been to plays, right? Or some kind of program where there's an intermission. And sometimes you're like, when do I get to an intermission? This is killing me. Sometimes you're like, wait, I have to go back after the intermission, right? I did my time already. Whatever it is. But intermission is this break, this pause in the flow, right? And God calls us to be people who communicate with Him without ceasing, without intermission. How do we do that? You know, one way I used to do this, probably when I was your age, I tried this thing where I decided, like, for weeks, I was not going to say amen. When I was done praying or talking to God, I wouldn't let myself say amen, because that's what we do. You know, thanks, Lord, blah, 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 amen. You know, right? I'm done. Move on. So I was like, well, I'm not going to say amen. That way, I'm kind of in this constant attitude of prayer, right? And this idea of an attitude of prayer or a posture of prayer is, I think, a really good picture of what this idea means. It kind of means like you and God have your phone on and your earbud in, and you're just in communication with Him all day long. You're just talking with God. At any moment, He can speak to you, and it's not awkward or out. Oh, wait, sorry. Hang on, God's talking. No, we're in this conversation ongoing all day long. And at any moment, you can talk to Him, and it's not weird or awkward, right? Some places may be better silently than out loud, right in the middle of stuff. That's fair. But being in an ongoing conversation with God to pray without intermission, that's that picture of praying continually. We're to be people who rejoice always and pray without intermission. God's will for you is that you are joyful, full of joy, and that you talk to Him and interact and communicate with Him on a constant, ongoing basis, and that you give thanks in all circumstances. I love this idea of give and thanks, because I'm a real simple dude, and when I do this math in my head, giving and thanks, and I spin it around, I get Thanksgiving. That's what it's about. The whole idea of Thanksgiving is thanksgiving, right? It is action. In fact, Greek guy, what do we got here?
You har.
Easy for you to say.
Eucharistos.
Pretty close. Yeah. It's actually an interesting word. Eucharistos.
Some
would say it that way, but not all of us. This word, it's actually transliterated to look like this, where we get the word Eucharist, where we get the whole concept and idea of what we did together, communion. Communion itself is tied to the Greek word of giving thanks. When we take communion, we're actually doing the biblical picture of giving thanks to God for his gift in Jesus, his son. That's pretty cool. It's kind of nice to know some Greek stuff. I like it. Also, what's cool about this word, though, is it's made up of two different words, and I'll just throw one of them at you for fun. What's this one?
Can I spell it so I can say it better? Chi, Alpha, Chro, Yoda, Zeta,
Yoda,
Omicron, Yoda, Mu, Alpha, Yoda. Should be Char, Is, Ome. Char, Is, Ome.
Charizomai?
Something like that.
Yeah. Charizomai. It's good.
It's also a dead language, and we're guessing how we speak it based on
that. Is the beauty of Koine Greek, right? Nobody's alive who can speak it. Just all these dudes at professor's school who teach you a little bit of a variation so you look stupid when your son watches you talk about it. Hey, big round of applause for Josiah helping all those Greek words. Thanks, buddy. Good job, man. You know, you can all say poor pastor's kid, but I was one too, so just deal, right? It's good for you. Builds character. Charizomai is a really interesting word because it means do something pleasant, show oneself gracious. It's a very intense action word of doing and showing. And when we think about thanksgiving, one of these key words here in the Greek is this verb, and it really reminds me of a really important principle when it comes to giving thanks. Sometimes we are really good at saying thank you, and we should be. We should say thank you. We should express gratitude. We should verbalize appreciation for what people have done for us. If you're a kid and your mom and dad are like, you got to learn your manners and say thank you, they're right. That's an important thing. It's not cool to hang out with people who aren't grateful or appreciative. But saying thank you is not the complete biblical picture of giving thanks. It misses all of the action. It's a great verbalization and it's great lip service to gratitude, but it's not enough to say thank you. Biblically, we're supposed to show thank you. As we give thanks, it's got to be tied to action that shows gratitude. We've all lived there where somebody just always says thank you, but their actions don't communicate any level of appreciation at all. I challenge my students before Thanksgiving break to show thank you to one person every single day all the way through Thanksgiving. I'm like, man, how do we do that? You know, I, mom made dinner and I said thank you. That's great manners, but how could you show thank you to your mom? Somebody did something nice for you and you said thanks. That's great. You should. How can you show thanks? What action, what demonstration of gratitude can you bring to the table to communicate what it looks like to really give thanks? Because giving thanks is doing and showing, not just saying. Biblically, that's important. And the last word that we won't even pull the Greek up for because it's a little one, but this word all is kind of a fascinating word. And I want you to know I did some word study on this because I wanted to find the loophole. Because I was like, do you have to give thanks all the time? Do you have to do and show thankfulness? Do you have to all the time? Maybe hidden deep in this Greek word is a loophole. So here's what I found. Let me share it with you. This word all, here's what it means. All things, every, all men, whosoever, everyone, whole, all manner of, everything, any, whatsoever, whosoever, what the heck ever, always anything. Now, if you can find the loophole, I'd like to know, but when I look at the meaning of that word, there is nowhere to go but just own the reality that God says, my will for you in Christ Jesus is that you are full of joy, right? And that you give thanks in all circumstances. All circumstances. Man, that's a bum deal, because it sure be nice not to, wouldn't it? Sure be nice to find a little loophole for that. Give thanks in all circumstances. This is interesting. We go back to the idea of rejoicing always. What's in this always word? All, right? And we're supposed to pray continually. Anybody see the all in there? Boom, there it is, right? It's almost like God is saying, we're to rejoice all the time. We're to pray all the time. We are to give thanks all the time. This is his will for you in Christ Jesus. Now, it's not my will for you in Christ Jesus, nor is it my perfected way of living, but this is the target. This is the way that God has called us to live, different than the world around us. When things go poorly and we don't get our way, are we justified in not rejoicing, in not giving thanks? Is there biblical margin for us to be angry and frustrated and throw our hands in the air and wave them like we just don't care? I mean, I don't see it, not here, because God's will for you is all the time. Pray all the time. Rejoice all the time. Give thanks in every situation, every circumstance. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. There's no greater weekend, probably, while we're all in this happy turkey coma phase, to stop and think about what we're thankful for. But it gets harder, doesn't it? When it's sleeting and snowy outside and we're cold and miserable and we got to go to work on Monday. And all of a sudden, those circumstances don't apply like the great holiday weekend did. And guys, that's disobedience to what Christ has called us to. Because we are to be people who all the time rejoice and pray. Give, show, thank you to our Heavenly Father for all that he has done. Our worship team's going to come up, because as I was thinking about this, as we close this morning, I was thinking to myself, so what do we do? And I thought, this reminds me of a song. Well, I really got one response, right? Our God, who has done so much for us, who has called us to be his own in the midst of the sin and the mess that we've made of our life, we've got really one action here, one move. Right? With our arms stretched wide to worship and to praise him and to give him thanks. So I invite you to stand, you're going to pray, and we're going to close with this benediction together of singing to our God, but not stopping with just the words of singing, to take from this room and this place and this building that we all worked hard to help make happen, to take from this place out into a world that needs to know about God's love, that needs to know joy and hope more than maybe ever. You're the ambassadors for that if you'll be obedient to what Christ calls us to. Lord Jesus, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for hope. Lord, we are a people of hope, maybe beyond anything else. Nothing in this life, nothing can take away the hope that we have in Christ. God, help us to wear that hope on our face a little bit more. And Lord, help us to communicate with you, to sing praise, to intercede for those around us, to make petition and request and be in community in a constant, without intermission kind of way. Day after day with you, Jesus. And Lord, help us to not just give lip service to gratitude. Help us to say thank you. But Lord, help our lives to show gratitude. for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, and I'm not going to say it.
Thank you.